It is a blessing to be able to assemble ourselves together and worship God on this Lord's Day. Thankful for the manner in which Brother Jason has led us in our singing and in which we've all engaged. The singing has been uplifting. And as Jason mentioned a moment ago, the songs, so many of them go with what we're going to be talking about today, talking about cleansing or talking about receiving forgiveness. If you would open your Bible to Psalm 51, we're going to continue our study of this psalm. I said my plan for the month of January is in the morning services to work our way through this psalm section by section, and we'll continue that this morning. We'll turn our attention here in just a moment. I want to make you aware that in our second service today at 3 o'clock, I plan to talk about creation and evolution. And I want to take a look at the weaknesses of the theory of evolution. And this is going to be a sermon that's going to be applicable to everyone, but I have especially our younger people in mind with this sermon, the way I put it together, the way I am going to present it. So have the young people back this afternoon at 3 o'clock. If you know some people that would like to hear this sermon or would need to hear this sermon, be back at 3 o'clock, and we're going to take a look at that subject at that time. But now let's focus our attention here in Psalm 51. And I want to read verses 5 through 9. These are the verses we're going to be studying this morning. Psalm 51, verses 5 through 9. David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." In the first section of this psalm, we saw that David was emphasizing his need for mercy and his need for forgiveness and his willingness to confess or acknowledge his sin. In this section this morning, we're going to look at David focusing upon and requesting cleansing from God for his sin, which would result in his forgiveness. Some things we need to keep in front of our minds as we look at this psalm in order to keep it in its proper context and get everything out of it that we need to remember the circumstances that led to it. Remember that David had committed a grievous sin of adultery, lusting after Bathsheba, committing adultery with her, trying to cover that up by having her husband, eventually having him killed. And he tried to hide this for about a year, and then Nathan the prophet came, got David to condemn himself, and then exposed this sin to David, and he replied by saying, "I have sinned against God." And then David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this psalm that we are studying here this morning. We observed last week that this psalm, number one, is very personal. It reads as if we are reading David's journal. He is pouring his heart out. He uses the words I and me and my over and over again. It's as if the whole world has vanished away and it's just David and God. This psalm pulls no punches. It doesn't sugarcoat anything. It's David at his absolute worst, and it shows sin for what it truly is and what it truly does to us. And this psalm is very practical. Although it's written by David and it's about David, it applies to each and every one of us. No, we may not have or ever will commit the kinds of sins that David committed, but we've all stood where David stands in this psalm, needing mercy and forgiveness from God. And perhaps this psalm, better than any other place in the Bible, shows us the proper way to go about getting it, the proper way of receiving forgiveness from God. That brings us to looking at the verses that I want us to consider. And again, as we go through, we're gonna look at some practical points that we need to pull from this psalm, some observations and some practical points. When we come to verse 5, we come to a verse that our Calvinist friends and neighbors love to camp on this verse. They believe and insist that verse 5 teaches the false doctrine of original sin and total inherited depravity. The New King James Version renders verse 5 as, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And Calvinists will go to this verse and say, see there, David is acknowledging this, that he, as well as all of us, are tainted with original sin, and we're all born with a sinful nature, and we're born condemned before God and separated from God. And that's the idea. The idea of original sin, or the idea of total inherited depravity, is that when a baby is born, that baby is born guilty of sin. That baby is born marred by sin, and that baby is born condemned, separated from God. And that's where the practice of infant baptism came from. That baby's in sin, we've got to do something about them. We've got to get them baptized. And that's where all that error has come from. But they go to this verse to try to use this verse as evidence of that. I want to do more than suggest. I want to insist. That's not what this verse is teaching. And that to properly understand what David is saying here, this verse has to be viewed in light of the context of the entire psalm, and it has to be viewed in context of the event in the life of David that led to this psalm. What do we know about this psalm? Well, this psalm is poetry. The book of Psalms belongs to the section of your Old Testament that's recognized as poetry. And there's one thing that we all know about poetry. Poetry often exaggerates in order to emphasize something. And that's exactly what David is doing here. David is so overwhelmed with the guilt of his sin, he says, you know what? I've been a sinful creature forever. As far back as you can go, there I am in sin. Is he preaching doctrinal truth? No, he's pouring out his heart. And he's feeling the total guilt of his sin. I'm in sin, and I've always been in sin. And that's the way he views his life at this point. We need to remember, this is the lowest point in David's life. He's committed a number of heinous sins. He's asking, how can I have done this? And he looks back over his life, and he sees that his life is now completely filthy because of his sin. There are other passages in the Bible that have used this kind of thought or this kind of language to convey the idea that I'm completely and totally in sin. Going back to my birth, in Job 15, verses 14 through 16, Eliphaz, one of Job's comforters, says, Job, here's why you're suffering. You're suffering because you're in sin. He says, what is man that he can be pure? And he who is born of a woman that she can be righteous, if God puts no trust in his saints and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? Again, we see the poetic language. We see the exaggeration to make the point, before God we are all sinners. Psalm 58 and verse 3, David writes and says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Really? Little babies speak lies? No. We see the exaggeration. We see the poetic language here. By the way, the book of Job and the book of Psalms are both in that section of your Old Testament recognized as poetry. So the Bible makes use of this exaggeration to make this point that when we feel the guilt of our sin, we feel it all the way through ourselves and all the way through our entire lives. That's where David is at. This passage is not defending the false doctrine of Calvinism. If it were, David wouldn't be feeling any guilt. He'd be saying, I've sinned because I've been programmed to sin. And it's not my fault. I'm simply doing what I've been born to do. But that's not what David's doing in this psalm. He's taking responsibility for his sin. He's feeling the guilt of his sin. We know the Bible teaches that sin is not the result of inherited depravity. Rather, sin is the result of personal choice. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, sin is not something that's just automatic with us. Because we're depraved, sin is a choice. Sin is a choice that we make, and it is a choice that God holds us personally responsible for. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So the Bible dispels this false doctrine of total inherited depravity or Calvinism as a whole. Psalm 51 and verse 5 is not a passage that supports Calvinism. It's a passage that shows David reaching the lowest possible low anyone can reach in their life. My entire life has been affected by my sin. That's where David's at. That's what David sees, and that's the attitude that David brings before God. He's not saying, oops, I made a mistake. He's saying, I have sinned, and it has infected my entire being. In verse 6, as we move on in our study of this psalm, David teaches us a very important fact that we need to keep in front of our minds as we are receiving forgiveness or seeking forgiveness from God, and that is the fact that cleansing must start from the inside. Cleansing has to start on the inside. The New American Standard Version renders the first part of verse 6 as, "Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being." You see, David had been living a lie, hadn't he? He covered up his sin, and he'd done a pretty good job of keeping it a secret from the people. Now, his advisors knew, those who were closest to him knew, but as king, he'd done a pretty good job of hiding this sin from everyone, but inwardly, the sin was still there. And he lived with the reality and the guilt of that sin every day. And he knew that forgiveness could not come until he was honest about his sin before God. The Bible teaches us that God can see in our heart. God looks at our heart. He knows what's in our heart. It's interesting. The very passage in the Bible that talks about David being anointed as king, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel comes to the house of Jesse, finding the next king. God says he's there in the house of Jesse. So he goes and he finds David's oldest brother, finds Jesse's oldest son, and says, "Well, surely, here's the king." And God says, "No, that's not him." Verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You know, David had kept up appearances. David kept acting like the king and everything was okay. Well, Uriah's wife died, but David went and married her and they've been blessed with a child and everything is fine. Outwardly, everything looked good. But David knew that when God looked in his heart, he saw sin. And he said, "I know what you desire. You desire truth inside, not a lie. You desire truth." And brethren and friends, listen to me. If we're going to receive forgiveness from God, we've got to be honest with ourselves on the inside. I have sinned. This is a sin. We must acknowledge it, beginning with the heart. Jesus, when he was pronouncing woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, he condemned them for a great number of their practices and condemned them as hypocrites because they weren't on the inside what they were claiming to be on the outside. He tells them, Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 26, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." The Pharisees were taking great stock in outward appearance, and they put on a show, but the Lord saw in their heart that they were full of sin and full of indulgences within their heart. Jesus says, forget about the outward show. If you want to cleanse a bowl or a cup, You draw yourself some hot soapy water and put it in the water and you clean the inside. And as you're cleaning the inside, what naturally happens to the outside? It's clean as well. And if we're going to clean up our lives, we've got to start on the inside. We've got to be honest with ourselves. There's got to be truth in the innermost being. And from there, God can cleanse us. But until we're honest with ourselves and bring our hearts to God, there is no cleansing. Cleansing has to come from the inside. Something else we need to notice from this section of this psalm are the specific request that David makes of God. And we're going to look at verses 7 and 9. Now, there are requests that David makes all through this psalm, but I want to look at four here in these verses, and they have to do with his desire for cleansing. David feels the guilt of his sin. He wants to be cleansed of this. Now, look at the different ways that he asks for this cleansing. First, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Purge me, David says. The New American Standard Version says, "Purify me." But purge or purify are translated from a Hebrew word that simply means to remove by cleansing. This Hebrew word that is translated purge is an interesting word. If you look at the Hebrew word, you can see that the Hebrew word for sin is actually a part of this word for purge. And it's hooked together with another Hebrew word or another Hebrew phrase that actually renders the word to mean literally, unsin me. We use the idea of decontaminate something. It's contaminated. What do we want? We want it to be decontaminated. We want that contamination taken out of it. David approaches God and says, "I am contaminated. I want to be decontaminated. Purge me of my sin." But he says, "Purge me with hyssop." Now, when he uses this phrase, this is a practice that the Hebrews would have been very familiar with. Hyssop was made from a little bush whose stalks and branches were very stout and were quite long, but they were covered with leaves that were shaped like pears. And these branches would be cut off of these bushes, and they would be attached to a stick, and they would be literally used like we would use a paintbrush. The first time hyssop is used in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 12, where God tells the children of Israel in Egypt, "You sacrifice the Passover lamb, and you take some of its blood, and you apply it to the doorpost and the lintel of the house with hyssop." And that's the first time we see it being used as like a paintbrush. It appears again in the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 14, being used for the ceremonial purification of lepers, and in Numbers chapter 19, being used in the ceremonial purification of those who touched dead bodies. But here's the idea, is this apparatus, it would be dipped in the blood, and the blood would be sprinkled and applied to the individual that needed to be cleansed. When David says, "Purge me with hyssop," he's saying, "I'm like a leper, I want to be cleansed. I have touched a dead body, I'm contaminated, cleanse me." That's what he's asking for with this phrase, "Cleanse me of my sins." It's a ceremonial action, but it had a spiritual reality behind it. David is asking to be cleansed. Unsin me. Cleanse me. Then he says, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Turn to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Sin pollutes the soul. And we know that in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, that the children of Israel were familiar with this concept of washing. The priest had to wash themselves before they could go in and minister before God in the tabernacle or the temple. So they're familiar with this washing. And David says, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The Bible teaches that sin stains the soul. Sin contaminates. And sin stains us in such a way we have no ability to remove it. We are powerless to wash away this stain. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, God says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That word scarlet there, we understand what the color scarlet is. That's a deep red color. But in the Hebrew language, that word that is translated scarlet not only refers to the color, but it also refers to the permanency of that color. The dye that made garments scarlet or red was taken from the eggs of a certain insect. And it was very powerful dye. And garments that were dyed scarlet color went through the dyeing process twice. And the ancients knew and the Hebrews knew that anything that was dyed scarlet, it wouldn't fade. There's no way you could get that dye out. And so when God says your sins are like scarlet, not only is he saying they're bright red, he's also saying you can't get rid of them. But I can. I can wash them and make them as white as snow. And this passage reminds us that we can't do anything about our sin ourselves. We've got to take it to God, because only God can wash away our sins. Snow. They should be white as snow. There are different things that come to our minds when we think about snow, and I think sometimes it depends on how old we are. When I was younger and growing up, snow meant no school. Because when I grew up in Arkansas, we didn't have road trucks to take care of the roads. I joked around and said the whole state of Arkansas had one road truck and it didn't come into our neighborhood. And I'm not so sure that isn't true. And still today, Arkansas, the state of Arkansas, doesn't do a very good job of clearing its roads. So any amount of snow at all, school was out. Now you get a little bit older, and snow means it's cold. Some people associate cold weather with snow. Some, those hazardous traveling conditions. If it snows, it's going to be hard to get out and drive around. In the Bible mentions snow over 24 times. Sometimes it refers literally to snow, that snow fell. But a lot of times when the Bible uses the word snow, it's emphasizing the color. White. Snow is white, and it's bright white. On a sunny day, and there's snow on the ground, I like those doors to be closed. Now, I like that door to be closed when I'm teaching, because if not, the reflection coming in through the windows is so bright I can't see. Now, that's what it refers to. And what the Lord is saying is, yes, your sin has stained your soul, but I can make it as clean as it ever was. I can make it pure of sin. Think about that. Think about being able to hit the reset button on your soul. Now, we can't hit the reset button on our life. We can't do that. But what God is offering is the opportunity for us to hit the reset button on our soul. And he'll take it all the way back to the way it was when it came from the manufacturer, when it came from him. God can make it as white as snow. God can restore us to being like we are brand new before him. David says down in verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins." Why? Because sin is shameful. There's shame that is attached with sin. Why did David try to hide it? He tried to hide it from the entire nation because he was ashamed of it. And the last thing David wanted was for God to look down upon him and to see his sin. David was ashamed of that. "Hide thy face from my sins." It's interesting to look at the word forgive. The word forgive literally means to send away. Now think about that scapegoat that was used by the children of Israel on the Day of Atonement. Remember, two goats were brought, and one was sacrificed, and the blood of the one was put on the back of the other one, on the head of the other one. And what was done with that second goat that was allowed to live? He was sent out of the camp. He was sent out into the wilderness. He was called the scapegoat. Let's put the blame and let's put the guilt of our sin on that animal, and symbolically, it was sent away. And God said, that's what I do with your sins. I send them away. And that's really the meaning behind the word forgive. They are sent away. But let's think about something for a moment. In what direction are they sent? When God forgives our sins and they are sent away, in what direction are they sent? Well, in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, indeed it was my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Think about it. When you put something behind your back, you can't see it, right? Your eyes are looking forward. Your peripheral vision can see the sight, but behind your back you can't see it. And God says, when I forgive your sin, I put them behind my back so that I can see them no more. In the book of Micah, at chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue all and subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Think about that. You take something and you throw it into the water, or you throw it off the side of the boat, and it's gone. It's gone. No one sees it. No one will retrieve it. It's gone. And that's the idea. That's the picture that the Bible paints, and the idea that God wants us to have about forgiveness. When God forgives us of our sins, He takes them and hides them out of sight. Hide your face from my sins. God has promised He will do that when He forgives us of our sins. And at the end of verse 9, blot out all my iniquities. Now last week we looked at that phrase, blot out. It's found in verse 1. And the idea there is to remove it from the record. Blot it out. Cover it up with ink so that it can't be seen. The way we'd put it today is, I want my record expunged. I don't want anyone to ever find out about this. And that's what God does when He forgives. The record is blotted out. There's no record of that sin having been committed. That's what David is requesting from God. That's what forgiveness is. That the guilt of that sin is taken away and our soul is made as white as snow, so that we can once again come into fellowship with God. That's what forgiveness is. Now before we leave this section, I want to look at verse 8. Here David has made some request of God. God, here's what I want you to do. But now look in verse 8, what God has already done. Verse 8 talks about the bones which God has broken. And David says, make the bones that you have broken rejoice. He says, I want my joy, and I want my peace back. And make the bones that you have broken rejoice. But I want to focus on that phrase, bones that you have broken. David was feeling the brunt of his sin. He was feeling the guilt of his sin. And he says, God has done this. But it wasn't something bad. And it wasn't something that David was blaming on God. Rather, David understood that it was something that was good. As a loving father, this verse teaches us that God will not allow us to depart from Him without a fight. And God uses the consequences of our sins as a means of chastening us and drawing us back unto Him. David also wrote Psalm 38, verses 1 through 4. Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. David, again, in this psalm, is dealing with the weight of his sins. dealing with his guilt, and he's acknowledging that this has come from God. And it's a wake-up call from God, telling David to repent and to come back. In the book of Hosea, at chapter 6, I love the way that this is worded in Hosea chapter 6. Now, if only the children of Israel had followed what it says. But I love the way that it's worded. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will rise us up, that we may live in his sight. That's exactly what David wanted in this psalm. Lord, you have torn me. You have stricken me. Mend the bones that you have broken so that they can rejoice. God chastens us. David is painfully aware of his need for forgiveness from God. Sin has robbed him of his joy and of his gladness. You know, as the king, David could have had anything that he wanted. He could have had anything that he wanted. But what he wanted the most, he couldn't buy with his wealth, and he couldn't wrestle away for himself by his authority and his power. What David wanted most could only be restored through God's forgiveness. Mend the bones that you have broken so that I can have joy and I can have gladness and I can have peace once again. Is that where you're at in your life? Have you hit that rock bottom place and realized perhaps this morning for the first time that God is trying to get your attention? So that you'll repent of your sin and you'll come back to him. You know, David understood that he would still have to live with the physical consequences of his sin for the rest of his life. He had committed adultery, he had committed murder, and there were consequences for that. Again, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and the account where Nathan brings this before David, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and at verse 13, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. Where was it put? Behind his back. See how the scriptures tie together? They were put away. You shall not die. However, look at verse 14. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And he did. Notice a few verses before this in verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And indeed that came true. From this moment forward in the life of David, there was always turmoil among his children. One son killed another. Then that son rebelled against David and was killed by David's own army. And David went to his grave mourning the death of his children because of his sins. Now here's the thing. David wanted forgiveness for the guilt of his sins, but he was willing to accept the physical consequences for his sins. Indeed, the way of the transgressor is hard. God, nowhere in his word does God promise to deliver us from the physical consequences of our sins. But the physical consequences of our sins are felt just for a lifetime. And what David is looking at is an eternity with God. And there's no comparison between the two. Despite what we've done, God offers forgiveness. He will cleanse us. He will bring us back unto him in fellowship. We may have to deal with the consequences of what we've done, but we don't have to deal with the guilt anymore. We don't have to deal with the separation from God anymore. That's what God had done for David to bring him back unto him. So we continue to learn many different things from this psalm. This psalm teaches us the depth to which sin can corrupt our lives. We need to take sin seriously. The psalm teaches us that cleansing has to start on the inside. We've got to start with the heart. It teaches us that God will not let us go without a fight. And this psalm teaches us that despite what we have done, we can be washed And we can be made whiter than snow. I wonder, again this morning, if that's what you need. If you need that cleansing that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've brought here, inside your heart, you've brought a heart that is stained with sin. And you want what David wanted. Well, you can receive what David received. But only if you do it the way David did. Start with your heart. Confess your sin in your heart. Repent and turn away from it. And come to God for forgiveness. If you're a Christian, a child of God, that requires you to confess your sin. To pray for the forgiveness of your sins. To repent and turn away from them. But if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to receive that cleansing that is available in the blood of Jesus Christ by obeying the gospel, by confessing that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, and by allowing us to baptize you for the remission of your sins. Oh, there's no power in the water, just like there was no power in that hyssop that was used to sprinkle and cleanse those who have been defiled. The power is in your faith and your obedience to God's word. And we're told there that we're baptized into the Lord's death, and that's where He shed His blood. And His blood is the only thing that can wash away that scarlet stain of sin and allow you to walk from this place today whiter than snow. If you want to receive the forgiveness of your sins and you need our help, please come forward as together we stand and sing this song.